Well, good morning, church. When I was in junior high, I woke up one morning to a terrible smell in the house, and nobody really knows for sure what happened. It was obviously a skunk incident of some type, but it was so pungent, I kind of thought maybe it was two skunks that got in a fight underneath the house, because I don't think one skunk could have done that. I mean, it was almost visible. It made your eyes sing and water. And so I had to go to school that day. And so I went to get on the bus, and I was so desensitized in my smelling that I had no idea that when I left the stench of the house, that it kind of lingered. And, you know, junior high is rough anyway. But I showed up at school, and the first thing they did was the principal took my jacket and my boots. I never give either one of those away. I don't know why I did that. But obviously, I still had a little bit of odor, because I had even one of my teachers call me Flower. And if you watch Bambi, you know who Flower was. And my friends called me Pepe Le Pew. Last week, we looked at things that we are to put off biblically, things that no longer belong to us as believers. The problem is that sometimes we become so desensitized, and that's how our culture is. They're so desensitized to the stench of their immorality and their anger and their malice that they don't even recognize it. Sometimes we become so desensitized, we don't even recognize when it's still in our lives. But it's something that we are to put off. This week, now, to finish this process of us entering into being more Christ-like, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us things that we are to put on. And this is what I really call us, how we live out our new identity of being in Christ. In Colossians 3:12-17, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, verse 12, I like to look at it. It's really, I think it's identifying who we are. This is our new position. Spiritually, we're no longer in darkness. We've been transferred into the kingdom of His Son's light. And if you notice, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people. The therefore, that's relating back to a couple of verses. Mainly, it's talking about since you've been raised with Christ. That's verse 1 of chapter 3. And then it goes on later, since we've been raised with Christ, then we're to put to death these things. We're to put off. They have nothing to do with our lives now as believers, new in Christ. There's all sorts of immorality and then anger and malice and all that shouldn't be any longer part of your wardrobe. So it's really talking about now, this is exactly who we are. We are a new creation. We have a new position. This is all taking place as we put our faith in the sacrifice that Christ did on the cross, as we believe in Him and put our faith in Him and Him alone. Then we have what? We have this new identity as well, where we are in Christ. Notice how we're described. We are God's chosen, holy, and beloved. Some of you may recognize that. That is a description used more than once as God's chosen people of Israel. That's how God in the Old Testament identified his people that he called out from among other nations. It's a very specific way he calls us. Now, we're grafted in. We're not like the chosen of his Jewish people, but we've been grafted in, and now we are to have this identity, chosen, holy, and dearly loved. That's our new identity. I did a wedding yesterday up at Conconelli, and they exchanged rings, as a lot of people do, and obviously you hear about the ring being precious, precious metals, and obviously marriage is precious and valuable, and it's a circle, and so it's eternal like God, and all those kind of things. But one of the things I wanted to remind them of is this, in a very practical way, in a very visible way, a wedding ring identifies you. It gives you a new identity. Somebody wearing a wedding ring, and even in our culture, as depraved as it's become, you are identified as somebody who's off the market, right? You are married. You belong to someone else. That's what he's talking about here. We now belong to somebody else that chose us, that loved us, that brought him to himself, that calls us his bride. And he is the bridegroom. We are chosen in that way. Holiness, we're to be set apart for him. And again, just how my mind is different than I know a lot of people. I was thinking about putting off and putting on. That's such a marvelous metaphor, because regardless of the culture, regardless of the age, almost all of us, even little infants, recognize there's a time that we put off things and we put on things, right? We change clothes. And when they get soiled, we put them off. They don't belong to us anymore. But I even took it in my mind a step further, and I think, well, you know, when I get cleaned up, I usually try to put on a little foo-foo, you know, a little aftershave and things like that. And some of the holiness that I was thinking like this, it talks about in 2 Corinthians that we are to have the fragrance. We're to smell like the knowledge of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:7, I believe it is. And then in 2:14, he makes a very interesting comment that I found true in my life. It says, this aroma of Christ to some smell of death, and to others it smells of life. And when you put on these new things and you go out and you set aside these filthy things, there will be people that you come in contact with because of who you are now in Christ. You will be like a breath of fresh air to them. They'll see that there's hope because they see what's happened in your life, your transformed life. But there will be others, and I've had it in my life, that you were as offensive as I was when I showed up to school covered with a skunk. Because your righteousness, as limited as it is, that's only borrowed and projected on us by Christ, is an affront to them. It is a stench into their nostrils. Yet that is what we're to have. We're to have this aroma, this fragrance of Jesus in our life, set apart unto him. We are dearly loved. Again, John 3:16, God so loved the world, but he did not dearly love the world. You are loved in a special, ongoing, enduring way by God, just like we should love our spouses and those, our family that is closest to us. That is the love, this unmerited, unfathomable, no bottom to, no end to, the love that God has for us. We're God's own, we're holy, and we're deeply loved. That's your new identity. You don't have an identity crisis. We don't have an identity crisis in church. If somebody wants to know who you are and what you are, that's who we are. That's the label that is on us. And because of that, we should have new priorities. And that is to put on these things continually, constantly be putting on these things. And let me just say this. This new living and this new living of our identity is much more than just putting things off. There's a lot of people that's all they concentrate on. That's what captivates their mind. I don't do this anymore. I don't drink, or I don't smoke, or I don't do this. I don't do drugs. I am not gambling. I am so good. I just don't do all those things anymore. This is how it works for me. I don't know how it works for you. I don't do very good about not sinning when I'm thinking about the sinning I'm not sinning about. Let me illustrate that. Melissa Mills gave me a box of red licorice because I love red licorice. The problem is I love it too much and I can't stop. So I was trying to be good and only have a few pieces. So I put it up in the cabinet, and I even put it like it was going to do any good to hide it kind of around the corner. So I was sitting there thinking about, I'm not going to have any more licorice. Then it came to me, I shouldn't have any more licorice. And then I went and got the licorice. That's exactly what we do. Some of us get to that point. We think about all the things that we don't do, and we end up doing them. We know what we should do. What? Romans 7 says something like that. I do not do what I want to do, but I do what I hate. What are you thinking about? We have this new priority, so we're to clothe ourselves with compassion. I think we know what compassion is. But it should have an effect in our life. I've talked about it before, a book. Matter of fact, I think Debbie, I gave my copy out, and Debbie gave me another copy of it. It's called Under the Influence. And what it's talking about is how our culture changed when it was under the influence of Christian compassion and just being godly in our society, that it started orphanages, food banks, help for the poor, you name it. A great deal of the things that we call good, hospitals, things like that, they were birthed through Christian compassion and charity. So it's not just that you have your tender-hearted towards something and don't do anything. That's not compassion. It's not a personality trait, because there are people who in their personalities are more compassionate than I am, I can tell you, by nature. It's not that. It's a work that God has done in our lives, that when we see things that are not right, we have compassion on our fellow people, and we do what we can to change that. And then there's kindness. I think we know when somebody's been kind to us. We definitely know when somebody's been unkind, right? And humility. I don't even know how to describe that, but let me just say this. There's only two people that were described as humble in all of Scripture, Moses and Jesus. I think it's a pretty rare trait. Romans and Greeks, neither one even had a word for it. How subtle it is, let me just give you an example of my own life. One of my favorite verses, it was John the Baptist. I talk about it with leadership, and I talk about it with ministry, with staff, and have all my life, where John the Baptist says this. He says that Christ must become greater and I must become less. I think that's a great leadership style, because I don't think people should follow a pastor or a priest or anybody. They should follow Jesus. So he should be always greater, and as pastors, we kind of wean you. You should get to mature to where you're not connected to me, you're connected to Christ. Amen? So a lot of times I catch myself when I'm talking about that, like to Mac, I said, I must become less, and Jesus must become greater. Subtle, right? But it's revealing. Pride is a strong one, isn't it? Humble. Humility. gentleness. I think the King James calls it meekness. I don't know if you've noticed, these are some things also that are descriptions of Christ Jesus. But gentleness really is a word that they would use for like a strong stallion that now has been broken to ride. It hasn't lost its strength. It's brought it under control. Jesus had all the strength to remove himself from the cross, but he willingly gave up his life for us. That's what it's talking about, that kind of gentleness. And patience, I'm not even going to talk about that. One of the most convicting things that happened to me about patience was when somebody, I think somebody told me that patience is another form of anger. And with me, it's always been kind of precursor. That's where that's when I turn up the heat and it starts bubbling. See the bubbles when I get impatient. Like I'm not even going to go. Well, I'm going to tell you. I had to be at a wedding at 2:00 at Conconelli yesterday. Guess what? When I pulled into Conconelli about 1:45, they were having a parade. They had a road blocked off. There was people and cars everywhere. I didn't even know where I was supposed to be. So the Lord reminds me often of how sometimes I can be impatient. And it didn't change anything, by the way. Not one person was upset that I was bubbling in my car. This is how we're to dress for success as believers, as people in Christ Jesus. We're to put these things on. This is our new spiritual wardrobe. Notice that a lot of it reflects the fruit of the Spirit. It is, again, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you through your life. It's something that we should do. It is these things repeatedly are used as descriptive words for Christ Jesus. He looked on the crowds and had compassion on them. His meekness, his humility. Ephesians 4 says this, put on a new self. Again, it's a mirror. Ephesians 4, very similar to Colossians. Created to be like God. That's what you were created in Christ. You were created to be like God. And it goes on and it says, in true righteousness, not in self-righteousness, in true righteousness and holiness. When we put on these things, when we've discarded that and put on these things, that's when we're truly being set apart. That's when we are truly looking like Jesus. That's when we truly can reflect the glory of God back to the people who desperately need it. And to some, it will be that breath of fresh air. And to some, not going to smell good to them. But we're to put it on regardless. This is who we are. This is what we're to do. And then we need to be persistent. This is our new persistence. Why? Because we have to bear with one another and forgive one another. Persistence and endurance is required because you're going to be offended. You might run into a parade. People may offend you. People within the church, we're to bear with one another. That's to be long-suffering. That's to endure. We need to endure one another's quirks, one another's places where they're at. Have you ever noticed it wasn't like a blanket thing when everybody came to Christ at the same time and we're all the same age spiritually? No, in any given church, we should have mature believers, new believers, baby believers, probably even people seeking. So you have all this. It's not one size fits all. So we have to bear with one another. We have to endure where they're at. Help them to get to where they're going, where God wants them to be. That takes that compassion. That takes humility. I just read an article. I've been reading a lot on church and the condition of the church and what's happening in the church and all that. And I found a really interesting article that said the number one problem that they're seeing in church today, I thought it was going to be, you know, people aren't coming back after COVID. You know, they're staying at home watching on Zoom. Whatever it may be, I thought it was going to be that kind of stuff. And guess what it was? Lack of forgiveness. The very people that have been forgiven everything, that hold grudges, that keep that bitterness, that is unforgiving, whether it's about something done in here, something out there, something political, something religious, whatever it may be, that they cannot forgive as Christ has forgiven them and move on and put on these other things, is an issue apparently still in the church. So we don't forgive once, right? Amen? It is an ongoing, regular, probably regular part of your life. I know if you're with me as your pastor, you got to learn to forgive a lot. None of us are perfect. There's no perfect church. But we can forgive one another and learn to love one another. And that's what it's saying here. It says, over all these virtues, put on love. This love is to be the centerpiece. No, yes, absolutely. As a matter of fact, they almost build on each other when you start thinking about that we have compassion. And then we have this kindness and this humility and gentleness and patience. And then you just kind of the natural outcome of that would be love, it seems like, right? So we're to love, and it should be the center of our life. In our old life, the old nature, that was not. It was self-centeredness. Now, in the new life, it is other-centeredness. Like in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that we are to consider what? Others greater than ourselves, better than ourselves. We should be concerned about others as much as we're concerned about our own needs. That's loving God, all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. That's what we're to put on. That should be the centerpiece. That should be the belt around all the other virtues that everybody can see in our lives that we love. We not only love one another, that we love everyone. And obviously, it's not a newsflash, that cannot be done without God's help. We constantly have to be saying, have I put this off? And am I putting this on? And it's just kind of a routine. Wait, got to put this on. I have to put this on. With God's help, I will put this on. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, without love, no matter what you do, you say, you believe, you are bankrupt, you do and have nothing. No matter what you do, how sacrificial you are, how godly you perceive yourself, if you really do not love, the Bible, God's word, says you are nothing. You're like a squeaky gate, clanging cymbal, just noise, self-centered. We are to love. Because it is only by this love that the unity that God wants to see here is even possible. Without that, when we set aside love, then you'll never see the unity. There will always be some schisms and factions and disunity. Go to 1 Corinthians. Go early on. What is the Apostle Paul dealing with? That this, I follow him, I follow that, I follow Apollos. My guy's the cool guy. My guy's the knowledgeable guy. All kinds of factions and schisms. No unity, no love. That's why a whole chapter devoted to that. That's why he says, after all the spiritual gifts you have, let me show you the most excellent way, and that is love. And by that, and through that, then we have this new peace. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So this is, since it rules, it takes dominion. It's to be experienced, not just a, oh yeah, got peace. Not a peace that is devoid of all these other attributes and these other virtues. When I think about that, I've heard people say that only Christians have peace and people that are being obedient to God. I always think of Jonah, who was running from God, who's below ship, sleeping, while people are perishing on board because of his disobedience. This is a peace that's to rule our life, to be experienced. We're to yield to it. It won't rule in our lives if we're still on the throne. We're to yield to it. And because of that, then what? This peace should affect our decisions as well. And our attitudes, how we live our life. How we interact with one another. And then we have this new process. And I love this because it says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I've always said this is our native language. This is the language of the redeemed. When we get together, not just on the official small group, but when believers get together, we should be speaking our native tongue, which is spiritual things. It should be the gospel. It should be what God's doing in our lives. It should be what God is doing in other people's life, not the news, sports, and weather. Why? Because this has an effect on other people. It has a benefit for other people. It's how we teach one another. All this is done. This change, God's word is to dwell, is to take up residence in our life. That's why it says that the message of Christ, well, what's the message of Christ? That we are lost and we need a Savior. The gospel is to dwell and then it is to come out. It should be expressed in song, and we teach one another musically. We speak to one another. We teach one another by what we say to one another, how we come alongside one another, how we admonish one another. When somebody comes alongside and says, that's not good for you, that's not going to lead to a good place, that's an exhortation, it's admonishment, it's a gentle way of saying, that don't do that anymore. I've been beneficial. I've said it before. I've been beneficial because of my temperament that I've had some people come alongside and say, what a knucklehead. Don't do that. And we need that. This teaching and admonishing is to be done in the hothouse, in the incubator right here of God's fellowship and our relationship with one another. It's to be forged in relationship, not independently. That's where it happens best. Iron sharpens iron, right? Not to be just some old rusty old fork out there in a barnyard by yourself. Together. That's when we really learn. That's when we're really taught. It's one thing to say, I can say things all day long. You can read things all day long. But it's when you get around other people who will teach you, who will admonish you, who will spur you on, that will lift you up, that you can see Jesus Christ, that they've clothed themselves with this thing, and they love like Jesus loves. That's when it will have an impact on your life. And that's what church, this gathering, is to be about. And you notice it says, teach through these hymns and these songs and the songs of the Spirit. Music is very instructive, is it not? Music is something that's easy to remember. That's why we've talked here. We like to have good theology in the songs. There's a lot of music that's called Christian, but we want it to have some richness and some theology because it's a teaching in that as well. When I was looking at what came to my mind, there's a lot of hymns, but this one, it's Alas and Did My Savior Bleed, and Did My Sovereign Die. In that one verse, it talks about a Savior, His blood, Him being sovereign, and His death. Then it goes on, would He devote a sacred head, His sacredness, for a sinner such as me? It identifies myself. For it was crimes, what I did, that I have done? He groaned upon a tree. What he went through for me. And then it says, amazing pity, his mercy, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Class dismissed. That's almost all the theology we need to know about who God is and who we are. He is merciful. He is our Savior. He died. And what do we get to do? We sin. That's our part. We're sinners. He's Savior. And when we sing together, we are instructing one another. You don't like the song? Get over yourself. Seriously. It's not my favorite. It's not this. It's too fast. It's too new. It's too old. When we sing with the thankfulness of what God has done in our lives and His grace, these songs, we are helping imprint that truth on other people's lives and hearts. It is like stained glass. It's like icons. We sing theology and children, and many times we'll remember that long before you remember anything about what I said. We're to make a joyful noise together. Remember, you are God's own. You are holy, and you are dearly loved. You are not Pepe Le Pew. Father, help us to put these things on. Help us to take these things off, Lord. Maybe for some of us, we need to clean out our closet. We thank you for the grace that's made this possible. We're thankful for the body of Christ that teaches us and admonishes us and encourages us and make it possible. We thank you for your word that is living, that can do the surgery on those places in our life that we so desperately need. And we're thankful, Father, that for some, when they get a whiff of our lives and our godliness, it is life. In Jesus' name, amen.